If you guys will turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 16. And if I could ask, once you find your place, if you would stand with me one more time as we read in honor of God's Word. Second Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you guide us tonight and that your Spirit move us as we learn your word, we teach your word, and we apply it to our lives. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So my message tonight is a simple one, but yet one I find that is really imperative at this time. Last week we talked on unity, and then through this week we've been talking about the Word of God and what that means to us in these days. And so tonight I'm going to discuss the trustworthiness of God's Word. How many can say and agree with me now that God's Word is trustworthy? Amen. Amen. We've got some unity on that. I like that. So God's Word is trustworthy. But in this world, what can we trust? I was just making a list as I was doing this sermon prep, and a couple of things I marked on the top of my list that I cannot trust. Social media. I can't trust most of what I hear on the news. False advertisement literally bombards our eyeballs all the time. Especially the part about the weight loss thing, you know. I just ignore that one. I don't even try. I just assume it ain't going to work. Everyone claims to have truth. Yet messages in our world contradict themselves constantly. In such confusion, the question arises, what can we trust? In fact, we have an entire divisions of news media strictly devoted to fact-checking one side or the other. It's that bad, folks. Peter answers this question, though, for us. 2 Peter, we just read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, where Peter declares that God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is authoritative, and God's Word is inspired. So tonight I want to look at three points. God's Word is not a myth. God's Word is confirmed by eyewitness testimony. So let's dig in just a little bit. God's word is not a myth. Let's look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter begins in verse 16 here with a strong denial. Christianity is not based on fables. It's not based off some preconceived plan. The Greek word for fables or mythos refers to myths, to legends, to human inventions. In Peter's day, think about the culture in which he's living. Greek and Roman religions were filled with myths about gods and heroes and Greek mythology. That's where we still have it today. Even today, skeptics dismiss the Bible as just another myth. But Peter refutes this idea by emphasizing that the apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. The gospel is not based off speculation. It's not based off just a quick survey among folks here. Have you ever played the telephone game? Y'all know what that is. You know, it's where one person whispers a message to another one. We used to do it in school. One person will whisper a message to another, and then by the time it reaches the line, now everybody's like shaking their head. Yeah, I remember this now. By the time the message gets to the last person, the message is rarely what it started out as. And some people think the Bible's like that. Some people think that it's changed over time. It's become distorted. It's moved away from its authoritative position, if it ever had authoritative position to begin with. But the difference here, Peter was not playing the telephone game. Peter was offering first-hand experiences about what he saw of Christ's glory. Because Christianity is built on eyewitness testimony, we can be confident that it is grounded in truth. When skeptics claim the Bible is just a collection of fables, we can respond as Peter did. We are eyewitnesses. We have also experienced the transformational work of Christ, right? We've seen it happen time and time again. We've seen it in our own lives. We're also eyewitnesses. So let's talk about being an eyewitness for just a second. Eyewitness testimony carries some weight. When a crime is committed, a judge and jury will heavily weight their decisions on eyewitnesses. If multiple eyewitnesses give the same account, the case is usually open and shut. Peter is saying here, we saw it, we were there, so he's not passing any type of rumor down the line. He's sharing his verifiable experience. The apostles did not just hear about Jesus, they walked with him. Hold on just one second, y'all.
Okay, that better. So, the apostles didn't just hear about Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They witnessed his miracles. When Peter speaks of the transfiguration, he's referencing an event that only three people on earth had witnessed. Peter, James, and John. The moment. Can you imagine that moment that left an unshakable mark on those three men? So let's talk about the risks of that eyewitness testimony. Here's where it gets even more compelling. Eyewitnesses can lie, but people don't willingly suffer and die for something that they know is false. Consider the risks that the apostles took in proclaiming the truth of Jesus. They faced persecution. And after the Let's try this again. Now we're working? Okay. So, these disciples, they took a lot of risk. First, they faced persecution for claiming these truths. After the resurrection, the disciples preached boldly about Jesus. And even though they knew it would cost them dearly. If you looked at Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested and commanded to stop preaching about Jesus. And their response was, in Acts 4, verse 20, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." The disciples, many of them were beaten and imprisoned. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten and jailed for preaching Christ. Yet they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for him. Disciples were martyred for their testimony. Every one of the apostles suffered greatly for their faith. Most of them killed for it. Peter, who wrote this letter, was crucified. Legend has it that he was crucified upside down. Because he refused to deny Christ. James was beheaded by King Herod. Thomas was spared death in India. Paul, though, not one of the original 12, was beheaded under Emperor Nero. So ask yourself, why would these men go to their deaths for something they knew was a lie? If it wasn't true, why would they go to their death for it? If Jesus had not truly risen from the dead, if Peter and the apostles were fabricating a story, why wouldn't they recant when they were faced with death? People might die for a lie they believe is true, but nobody dies for something they know is false. Would you die for a lie? Imagine a group of men claiming that they saw a resurrected man. And if it was a hoax, wouldn't at least one of them crack under pressure? If a group of me and my friends fabricated a story about something miraculous, if the authorities came and they arrested me and they beat me and they imprisoned me, I promise you, I would break. I am not prison material, I promise. I would break. If it was all made up, I would break. But that never happened with the apostles. They endured torture, exile, execution. And yet again, not one of them recanted. They had every earthly reason to deny Christ and save themselves, but they chose to die rather than to deny the truth. So this tells us that they were not defending a legend. They weren't defending a rumor. They were defending a reality that they had seen with their own eyes. Christianity is not built on fairy tales. God's word is not a fairy tale. It is firsthand facts. Can I get an amen? Verse 17 and 19 through 19. Let's read this. For he received from God the Father the honor and the glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So Peter recalls a pivotal event when Jesus' divine glory is revealed. Significantly, they heard the audible voice of God declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So what does this prove? It confirms that Jesus is not just a teacher or just a prophet. He is the Son of the living God, and everything he spoke is true. Peter then, in verse 19, I want to zero in on this for just a second. He says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Some translations you read will say this: we have the more sure prophetic word. So what does this mean? Peter is saying that the testimony of Scripture is even more certain than his own experience. While personal experiences can be powerful, God's word is unchanging truth that stands forever. God's word is like a flashlight in the dark. If you're out in the woods and you're in the middle of the woods in the dark, you wouldn't want to trust your own eyes to find a path. You'd need a flashlight. You need something to illuminate your way. God's word is that light in the dark world. When human wisdom is unreliable, the Bible provides the clear guidance for our lives. One of my favorites is Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't matter what we're going through, folks. When I know that y'all been in church all your lives, most of you probably. You've been here a long time. This is our core group. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. You know that God's word is true, and you know that God's word is where we can put our trust and our hope, and that's where our joy comes from. You know this. But God's word also is where we find ourselves looking when we are in this transition time. God's word is where we look when we are going through some of the hardest times in our lives. God's word is where we look when we're trying to minister to families who have lost loved ones just recently. God's word is where we look when I'm planning worship. God's word is where we look when we're trying to make decisions here on campus each and every day. God's word is where we look when we begin to educate our children across the street. God's word is the lamp that lights our way. When we face uncertainty, we should not rely on emotions or personal experiences alone. We have to turn to the unchanging truth of God's word. God's word is also inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know the work of the Holy Spirit. We've spent weeks talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We know the power that the Holy Spirit has, equal with the Father, equal with the Son. Just as if Jesus was sitting right here, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you and me, and He's guiding us. And He is the one that prompted these writers in writing God's word. Let's look at verse 20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter answers another important question here. Where did Scripture come from? We learn from this verse that it did not come from human interpretation. We learn that it did not originate from the minds of men. We learn that it did come directly from God through the interpretation of the Holy Spirit. So I like to think of the Holy Spirit when breathing into the Spirit, much like a sailboat being moved by the wind. We've heard it here in Scripture. We use the term a lot in church, being moved by the Spirit. When we say that, what we're literally saying is we are being carried along. Now, that same Greek word is used to describe for moved is the same word that is used to describe a sailboat driven by the wind. Just as the wind directs the direction of the sailboat, the Holy Spirit directed these authors and these biblical writers. The Bible is not a collection of human idea. It is God's revelation to us. The Bible is truly God-breathed. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, if you would jump there just for a second, I just want to read it to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So if the Bible is truly God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, then it carries with it some authority. Amen? We can trust its promises. We must obey its commands, and we should defend its truth. The Bible was not written by men guessing about God. It was written by God revealing Himself to men. So why does this matter for today, right now, at this moment, us revisiting the truth of God's word? Think about the age in which we live. Skepticism. Nobody trusts anything. And in fact, this is the weirdest thing that I've seen come up. I'm sure it's always been around, but I've noticed it even more, is, "Rick, Brother Rick, you can have your truth, and I can have my truth. I've still not figured out which one's the real truth, though." That's a new thing, right? You have to live out your own truth. We hear that a lot in the world. There's a our culture, maybe the culture of the entire world, American culture for sure, has a distinct attack on the absolutes that is truth. And so that's the world we live in, where there, the absolute of truth or black and white or yes or no is in question. We live in a world of deception. We live in a world of spiritual confusion. So at some point, we have to find some solid ground, a foundation, a footing to know what's right and what's wrong. Now, Peter's message is clear here. God's word is not a myth. It's confirmed by eyewitness testimony. It's divinely inspired. So here's why this matters. The faith we have today is built on that rock-solid testimony. It's not a myth. When people challenge the Bible as it's unreliable, we can remind them that it's based on eyewitness accounts sealed with the blood of those people. We can stand firm in our faith knowing that the apostles were willing to die for the truth, so we can certainly live for it. So how are you treating the Bible in your life? Is it your final authority, or is it just another book on the shelf? Trust God's word. Read it. Believe it. And live by it. It will never, ever lead you astray. Imagine that you're a boat on a stormy sea. The waves are tossing you to and fro. What do you need to stay secure? An anchor. Without an anchor, you would drift away wherever those waves take you. That's what God's word is for us. It holds us firm in a world of uncertainty. It gives us that measure of security. Culture changes, opinion shift, but God's word never moves. It is the anchor for our faith. We are looking and seeking God's will through this transition time through the lens of God's word. What is the biblical model and biblical principles that we need to be guiding this church through? What is the leadership? What is the biblical leadership model? Not what is traditional leadership model, but what is the biblical leadership model? And we're seeking that. We're asked that you continue to seek with us as we read and we study and we focus in on those things. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Anyone? I apologize for the sound system pops and cracks. Those folks are online. I was just kidding. I really wasn't going to not talk to you. I promise. I got the mic for you. I love y'all. Anyone else? Y'all will stand with me. This altar is open for anyone that needs to come. If you need special prayer, we're here for you. If you need to spend some time at the altar, again, it is open for anything that you need. Sing with me.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? Light in the darkness you see. eye for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free.
Turn your eyes on Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Are our minds and hearts, consciences clear? If so, I hope y'all enjoy the sunshine on the way home tonight. Y'all be careful, okay? God asks that you bless these people as they travel home, Lord, and you bring them back to the next point in time. In your holy name we pray. Amen.